Hey, good morning, everybody. So good to see you all today. Welcome to New Life Church. Welcome to Vision Sunday. And just good to have you. Let's just thank our worship team this morning for leading us. Come on, let's give them thanks. Bless you guys. You know, this is a day that we really are just asking the Lord to speak to us by His Spirit to highlight what He's emphasizing over this next season and next year. So that's why we have this Vision Sunday in the first month of each year. And it's not like this is the only thing God's saying, but these are just things we feel like the Lord is really bringing as emphases over this next season. And I just want to pray that the Lord would help us to really hear His heart today. Can you do that? Put your hand on the shoulder of somebody real quick. Let's pray for each other and pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, just pray that You would cause our eyes of our heart to be open and cause the ears of our hearts to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, we just thank You today, Lord, that Your voice just changes things in our lives. Psalm 29 says Your voice is upon many waters, that, Lord, it brings breakthrough, it brings new things to the birth, that, Lord, You spoke in the Word and the worlds were formed. So just speak into our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, last year, we really had such an awesome year in a lot of ways. In just a second, I'm going to share just a couple of wins from the year. But the things that were highlighted for us in terms of our vision messages were that 2017 was a year of reversals. And there was just some profound testimonies throughout the year of the Lord doing that in a number of areas. The word multiply was an emphasis. The verse from Genesis chapter 17, especially the last part where God told Abraham, "I will multiply you exceedingly." The Message translation says very plainly, "I'll give you a huge family." I like that. I like being a huge family in the body of Christ. And we even had another emphasis on the house of prayer out of Isaiah 2 verse 2. That He would establish that house on the top of the mountains. And I just look back over the year and some of the wins that we've seen from the year. And first of all, it's just awesome that our church family celebrated, that this church celebrated 60 years. I had our 60th anniversary back in 2017. That was awesome. And we celebrated that. Our birthday party was kind of twofold. We did a whole month of prayer in September. And we dedicated the new prayer room, and we got to finish that in 2017. It's so awesome, and if you haven't been to a prayer meeting there or been in there to pray, you need to go in there. It was awesome in 2017 that we saw the New Life School of Ministry and Missions launch, and had 24 students right out of the gate, which is amazing. It's continuing, starting again this week. We had our first in-house youth conference, Arrows, and it was awesome, and it's going to happen again this year. It's going to be even better. I was so impressed also in 2017 that one of the things the Lord told us is that there was going to be moments of opportunity. And in October, our awesome team and volunteers here transformed this place into an evacuation center for victims of the fires up north, and that was an amazing thing to behold. Such a huge win to be able to serve like that. And then in the fourth quarter of last year, something that was awesome is that each month, October, November, December, our Sunday attendance averaged over 500 people. And that's never happened since I've been the pastor. That's just such an uptick and such a growth in terms of increase. So very, very exciting to see what the Lord's doing and continuing to do. And that word reversal is such an important word. I want to dive right into 2018 today. And there's really two emphases that the Lord's put in my heart for today. And they're going to finger off in a bunch of different directions, and I don't have time to get into all of it. But the point number one, big overarching banner number one, is reversals is transitioning into momentum. Everyone say the word momentum. Man, this word momentum, I kind of just, as I've been praying over this message and over this year, it's kind of like, it's not literal like I see this with my eyes, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's taking like this heavenly highlighter and just like highlighting certain words and certain passages. And so what I want to do is share those today. And my joy actually is when, and I'm not asking you to do this after this service necessarily, but my joy is when people tell me, wow, that's exactly the thing that God has been speaking to me too. Some of this stuff should sound like confirmation to you. It should be confirmation to you. Some of it may be new to you. It's okay either way. I'm not Let me say what I am. I'm really, really more than okay when people say, God's already been speaking that to me. That should be our experience sometimes in the house of the Lord, because we're all walking with the Lord. Amen. So, reversals transitioning to momentum. And let me say this before we talk about momentum. Reversals is still in play. That's still an operative word. If you're like, man, I need a reversal in my business, my family, this area of my life, it's still an operative word. Hallelujah. But now the Lord is highlighting this word, momentum. And I was thinking about momentum. You know, we know it's the product of mass and velocity, but I don't want to get into the physics definition of it. If we were just to get into the actual, just a practical definition, it's the strength or force gained by motion or by a series of events. So 2017 was about things getting turned around and going the right direction, but now it's about gaining momentum in that direction. So we know in the natural, momentum is a really powerful thing. Think about it like this. When you don't have momentum, movement is easily stopped by a small obstacle. But when you have momentum, little things that previously held you back just aren't able to stop forward movement anymore. So John Maxwell talks about, you know, picture a train going 55 miles an hour. It's got a lot of cars, a couple of engines. If there might be a 5-foot tall wall and it's a couple of feet thick and it's reinforced concrete, but if that train hits it going 55 miles an hour, there's so much momentum, it's going right through that wall. But if that train is stopped and you take a little 1-inch block, like out of the nursery, and put it on the track in front of that train, and it's trying to start from nothing, it won't be able to. Or maybe it'd be able to do that, but something small could stop it. And the point is that it's never the size of your problem that is the problem. The problem is momentum. And there's things in our lives, temptations and challenges and obstacles, sometimes that trip us up so easily. And I got to tell you, when God brings momentum in your life, and that's what he's saying over this year, those things that stopped you before, you just plow right through them. And there's a spiritual momentum that's so powerful that God is releasing and bringing. And on a personal level, momentum means the things that stopped your progress before just aren't able to now. And it's true collectively as well for our church body. Personal momentum that we each experience, it leads to collective momentum. And let me say this too. When God brings you into an atmosphere of collective momentum, you get to receive that as well. So it's so important to be connected in the body. I'll talk more about that in a minute, but I just want to mention that life groups, we're starting our spring season tomorrow, and I just so believe in life groups. My dream for our church is that every single one of you watching here today in the first service, people that couldn't make it today, that every single one of us get connected into a life group. I really want to see that happen in our church family, because there's something that happens when we're connected. There's something that happens when we're together. And I just know that there's growth and there's momentum that the Lord wants to fuel in our midst. So the key for momentum is, inside cover of your notes now, the key is consistency. Consistency. Now, I want to give a great example of momentum from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, a really well-loved portion of scripture. It says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Everyone say continued. And that basically is saying they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves. Okay, they were steadfastly persevering. And now we're going to see what they persevered in, and then we're going to see the momentum it created. Okay, so reading on, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I find it just really significant that fellowship and breaking bread, which kind of go together, are mentioned right there with prayer and the Word of God, like how much we need fellowship. And we don't always find fellowship in a big gathering. We get some, but there's something about those smaller gatherings where we get more. So it says they continued in those things. Then fear came upon every soul, and many, not a few, not some, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So there's an atmosphere of faith created all throughout the community as they were continuing. There was this release and this momentum going on as they continued in these things. I'm going to jump down to verse 46, It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I love this because it's like they were getting saved outside of church gatherings, in interactions and in homes, and the Lord was bringing them and adding them to the church along the way. And what we see through this incredible passage of Scripture about the early church is that as they continued and as they engaged with the Lord and with each other, they were partnering with heaven to see something happen in their community that was beyond just the accumulative effect of what they did. Their momentum wasn't just, it was what they added to the mix, but it was also what heaven added to the mix. It was a supernatural momentum created as they continued steadfastly in these spiritual disciplines. Sometimes I feel like our generation, and I include myself in this, I'm not trying to knock anybody or classify anybody, label anybody. I feel like we've lost a little bit of the art of just sticking with stuff. John often talks about, you know, something breaks today, you throw it away. In the old days, you fix it. We've kind of lost the art of like just sticking with something. And I think it's a cultural thing. And I want to just encourage you and invite you into something that I believe is really countercultural. And it's rediscovering the art of spiritual discipline. It's rediscovering the importance of being consistent in these spiritual practices that we see in Scripture. It was as God moved and they continued, and as they continued, God moved. And it was like this beautiful dance. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, there's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't just stand back and go, man, wasn't that good? Remember how we prayed and God moved? Let's go to the movies. Now, I'm okay with going to the movies, but you see what I'm saying? They weren't like, that was a great season, let's move on and just do something else. No, it says they continued. And then God kept moving. And it was this beautiful thing, and this momentum just steamrolls through the book of Acts, through Judea, through Israel, into the nations of the world. It's an incredible thing to behold. It's an awesome thing just to look at the book of Acts through the lens of momentum. What does this look like? What could this verse look like if it was describing us at NLC? It would say something like, they continued steadfastly in their Bible reading plans, in their life groups, and in pursuit nights where they worship and pray. So continuing in large gatherings on Sundays and small group gatherings in homes during the week, the Lord added daily to the church all those who were being saved across the North Bay in the 101 corridor. It was an amazing thing. That could be our book of Acts. You know, doing something for one day is easy. Maybe not everything. Maybe not going to like CrossFit for the first time, or not drinking coffee for one day. That might be hard for you. But but I mean, you can read some Bible verses for a day. That would be a good thing. But doing something daily requires devotion. And that's what the Lord's wanting to impart in our lives in the season. It's a really important thing. Now, continued steadfastly, it really speaks to us a few things here. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts in your notes here. It shows us that consistency matters, that showing up counts. It shows us that the little things add up, that daily choices to pursue the Lord have an accumulative effect. There's like a compound interest that happens as we keep seeking the Lord. And let me tell you, when you make a commitment to seek the Lord and to carve out 20 minutes a day to read your Bible and pray, or 30 or something like that, and you carve out an hour for a pursuit night or an hour and a half for a life group, and you carve these things out and you do them on a weekly basis or a daily basis, there's going to be times where you feel like, man, I don't want to do it, I just feel tired, and you do it anyway. You know, I don't know how far off I want to get on this, but like, you take your vows on a wedding day when you're feeling super in love, and you should feel super in love on your wedding day, because there's going to be days along the road where you do not feel super in love. But you do the things you committed to do anyway on those days when you're not feeling it. because of the vow that you made. And what happens when you do the things when you're not feeling it is you end up growing in love in an awesome way. Now, I'm not saying I've ever... every day is good with Rachel. She understands what I'm saying. People are like, should I be praying for their marriage? Totally. Please pray for our marriage. Absolutely pray for our marriage. I'm serious. And we pray for your marriages. We do. We just believe that marriage is a beautiful thing, and it's not something to ever take for granted, and it's not something to ever be like, oh, it's just going to happen naturally. It takes work, y'all. You put work in because you're devoted and because you're loved. Sometimes love looks like work. Sometimes devotion looks like doing the little things faithfully. Okay, and we also see in the book of Acts this supernatural partnership. And again, it's not just about human energy. As they were devoted to the Lord is working in and through and with them. So it was just a powerful momentum that they were living in the book of Acts. And it's what the Spirit's emphasizing for this season. I was reading this illustration that Jim Collins put together. And he talks about it in his book, Good to Great. If you've read that book, it's a great business book and leadership book. But he said to picture a huge, heavy flywheel. And a flywheel is like a massive metal disc, and it could be, you know, mounted horizontally on an axle. It could be about 30 feet in diameter, 2 feet thick, you know, weighing a couple of tons. And imagine that your task was to get that big wheel rotating on its axle, maybe even bigger than that. That's just to give you an idea. And so if you really push, you could get that flywheel to move an inch, and then maybe if you worked really hard at it over the course of an hour or so, you could get that thing to move around once. But you just keep pushing, and maybe you get a second rotation, and you keep pushing, and you start getting more turns, 3, 4, 5, and it starts to pick up a little bit of momentum, a little bit of speed, and it starts to move faster with each turn. You're still giving some pushes, but now its own weight is propelling it forward, and you got 20 or 30, 50, 100, and you start going, and at some point the momentum kicks into your favor so much that it's creating more speed on its own than you're even adding to it, and you reach this tipping point, this breakthrough point, and it has almost unstoppable momentum. And now someone comes and they ask you, hey, what was the one big push that caused this thing to move? And that would almost be a ridiculous question at that point, because it wasn't the second or the fifth or the hundredth. It was all of them together. It was the total accumulation of all that effort applied in that one direction. And that's basically the answer would be every single push mattered. And that's a picture of what happens when we're faithful in the little things in our walk with the Lord. Every single push matters. And I want you to really be encouraged by that. It was as this church continued, as they had all of these little pushes every day in lifestyle, it set up a season of massive momentum for them personally and for them collectively. It wasn't just about one moment of faith, but it was about the net effect of everyday devotion. And that's an encouragement. First of all, it's an encouragement because I feel like there's people, and you really are consistent. Maybe you have some days where you trip up or you get behind in your Bible plan. And by the way, we're trying to do, some of you may be in a read the Bible through in a year plan. I highly recommend that. We're also doing some monthly plans that we're putting out every, you know, into Facebook and inviting. If you're not on our Facebook page and our Facebook group, just jump in there and you can see some of those notifications. It's fun to read the Bible together. But let's say you like miss a day or you miss 2 days or something, life comes up. Look, just reset and get back on track and do it again. I don't think that the early church members like somehow never had things come up in their lives. It's not about that. It's about, hey, when those things come up, you don't let them derail you completely. You get back on track. Can you say amen? So it's like some of you have just like wondered, hey, is this making a difference? And the answer to that question is it's making a difference. There is a momentum that's building in your life. And I feel like the Lord is wanting to encourage us with understanding there's a tipping point coming with that. Not that you stop investing. Not that you take your foot off the gas. But there's something of a tipping point with the momentum he's bringing in the season. Can you say amen? Now, this is also like kind of a warning, because you can have momentum in a positive direction, but you can also have momentum in a negative direction. You know, in the holidays, how somebody gave you a box of C's and you like ate the whole thing except for the ones you don't like with the fruit in it. And then like you go to somebody's party and you have like a piece of cake, and the next party you have like two pieces of pie, and you just start getting off track with eating. And then pretty soon, like, you know, you go through a few weeks like that and you have a few extra pounds, and you just, the choices start compounding. And pretty soon it's like, man, I'm not even eating bad, but I'm still gaining weight. You know, it just compounds that way. Okay. I'm just trying to give something we can all relate to. That's certainly true of my life. Back on the wagon now, though. Okay, so what I'm really trying to talk about, though, is not choices like that, but choices that involve sin, choices that involve giving into temptation. You know, with the good things, the second push, the second time you make the positive choice, it gets easier and easier. The second time you decide to go and sin after you sin the first time, unfortunately, that gets easier and easier. It creates negative momentum the other way, what we could call a downward spiral. Song of Songs says, and I'm telling you this not to make you depressed, like you're too far down and you can't get out. No. Reversals are still in play. Come on. Don't go there. Stop going. Someone just went there. Don't go there. Reversals are still in play. I'm telling you so that you understand, when it's on a small level, that you understand that choice, that bad choice in a small area is significant, and your resistance to that choice and choosing to do the right thing is a powerful and important thing with great repercussions. Song of Songs 2:15 says, catch us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The little foxes that spoil the vine, those small choices in the wrong direction, they have an accumulative effect also. They eventually make the vine unfruitful. And we don't want to have lives that are unfruitful. I don't, you don't, none of us want that. So let's just look at this truth for a second together and say, okay, what can we learn from this? So again, a small bad choice makes it easier to make a larger bad choice. It creates negative momentum. So let's take those little foxes, those little pet sins, those cute, cuddly things, stop feeding it. Stop bathing it. Stop snuggling with it. Stop letting it pop up onto the couch and watch TV with you. Stop taking care of that pet sin. Take away the little foxes that spoil the vine. Just get rid of them, because Jesus already died to set you free from it. Sin should not have authority over, sin does not have authority over your life. However, if you yield yourself to it, you're going to become its servant again, even though you've been set free. So yield yourself to righteousness and you'll find, wow, I'm a servant of righteousness. Okay? So we're talking about momentum going the right direction and switching momentum. And it's an awesome thing. And there's grace today. If you're like swirling the wrong direction, like seriously today, just receive the grace in this moment right now to get momentum turned reversed and turned around in the right direction. Momentum was so tangible and powerful in the book of Acts that by the time they get to Acts 6, the church is growing. They've had these days where 3,000 come to the faith, 5,000 come to the faith, and then all the in-between days. And the church gets huge. And the community is so large that things start to get neglected that are important. Some of the widows that normally would get taken care of, they're not getting taken care of. And there's all these complaints to the apostles, and they're like, hey, you guys need to fix this. And they're like, we've got to keep focused on the word and prayer. And the Lord gives them a strategy, an administrative strategy, and they put a structure in place with leaders and with deacons. And it's amazing, because now that they have the right structure in place, along with their continuing steadfastly, the next thing that happens is the momentum upgrades into a whole new level. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, then the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Scholars say the church in Jerusalem got as large as 100,000 people. The church in, the city in which Jesus was crucified. I think you live in a hard city. I think we live in a hard city. I don't know if we do or not. I just know in the city that Jesus was crucified in, the church eventually had 100,000 Jesus followers in it, including a whole bunch of the priests. That's awesome, guys. That's tangible momentum, unstoppable momentum. It's amazing. And when that was happening, it was because they had the right structure attitude, the right attitude, the right heart attitude of doing the little things. And I believe that God is going to be revealing some things with structure. I know he's been speaking to us about some things as a team. But I just wanted to highlight a couple other things before we get to point two about places momentum is accelerating and increasing that I think really connect to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. I believe that in areas of calling and anointing, the Lord is going to just be accelerating, getting the right people in the right places. So be ready for him to move you around and shift you around into the places according to the calling and the dreams he's put in your heart. I believe this is going to be a time where he starts raising up leaders, expanding our leadership team, expanding personal leadership capacity, increasing and accelerating the process of leadership development in a lot of people's lives. I remember when I first became a youth elder back in the day in this church, I had gone through a real acceleration time, and I kind of was like the latecomer to this group of leaders that were there. I hadn't been like on board with them the whole way, but I kind of got swept into the momentum, and then all of a sudden, like, I was on this leadership team in the church, and then all of a sudden I was like a pastor at the church. And I'm not saying that's everybody's path, but the leadership track in my life greatly accelerated. And I think there's people that are going to be a surprise to you in terms of how fast the Lord raises them up and develops them. And hey, that person that surprises you might just be yourself. But we need to be ready. God's bringing acceleration. There's momentum of things that God has done in the past that they're reaching a tipping point. And I believe that's true not only with calling and with leadership, but also with the supernatural, with healing and miracles. Like, we've had some incredible testimonies even over this last year. I think about the couple that we prayed for that just surgically proven could not have kids, and they had a baby. That's just such an amazing thing. I think about testimonies like that. I think about cancer healings. I think about things we've seen in our church. And I just believe that the Lord is taking that all to another level. So let's raise a level of our expectation and keep praying and keep believing. And, you know, our attitude when we pray and something doesn't happen the way we wanted to have it happen shouldn't be to give up. It should be, okay, I'm going to keep on pressing because I'm applying effort to this flywheel, and eventually it's going to be unstoppable. It's going to be unstoppable momentum of faith that's going on in my life and in my church community. All right. So, point two is reversals transitioning to restoration. Restoration. Momentum and restoration. These are the two big words in my heart for today. I know Rachel already did an awesome message on Samson, and there's probably some words in there too. She usually, her first word of the year usually has something big in it for all of us. But these are the words the Lord's put in my heart for this season. Reversals transitioning to restoration. Now, as we talk about restoration, I just want to say that God's goodness is so beyond all we can ask or think. In restoration, he doesn't just restore what we know we lost. Like, oh, I lost that. I want it back. He does that. But his restoration upgrades us into places in him that we never knew we had, that we never knew we belonged to or they belonged to us. And all of a sudden, like, whoa, wait, I get that as well? That's amazing. So the prodigal son, his story is that he came to himself while he was feeding swine for a swine farmer. He was like an assistant swine feeder. It was pretty low in the ranking, okay, compared to where he'd come from. And he comes to himself and he has this turnaround, a reversal. He's like, I'm going home. I'll just work for my dad. It's way better than the job I have now. And he's going home. And he's just thinking, just to be there, just to have the life of a servant in my dad's house would be awesome. And his dad's waiting for him, and he sees him, and while he's still afar off, Luke 15 says the father runs. This old man has been waiting so long that he runs to his son, and he clothes him with a royal robe and puts a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and he says, my son has come home, and he fully restores him to his rightful place in the house, and it's so far beyond what the son ever expected. But that's a picture of a reversal transitioning into a complete restoration that was beyond what the son was even expecting. He was so upgraded from where he was before. And that really relates to a time of lost things being found and being restored. It relates to a time where prophetic words are so refreshed that you feel like you're hearing them for the first time. There's promises you've had and I've had and words God's given you that have kind of collected some dust and they've been on the shelf. And the Lord is renewing those and refreshing those in such a way that it's, except now you've gone through all of these things and been developed in the Lord and they're coming back to you in such a fresh way and they're going to come back in a season of fulfillment. It's a time of relationships you thought were gone being revived. It's a time of people that seem so far away that they're like on a different continent coming home, never to leave again. And I don't mean your kids coming back from college and they don't have a job and they're never going to leave again. I mean to the house of the Lord, okay? I'm all good with kids coming home from college and getting everything together. It's all good, but you know what I'm saying. We're talking about people coming home to their place in the house of the Lord. Can you say amen? I'm going to talk about that last one in just a second. There's two big portions, not big portions, but two scriptures that illustrate restoration that I'm going to give you in just a minute. But before I do, I just want to talk about the number 18 inside of the year 2018. The number 18 represents freedom from entanglements. Number 18 in scripture is the number of life, and it's also the number of freedom from bondage. And that has, and I believe what the Lord is really showing us about that, that includes entanglements, attachments, barriers, and addictions, and anything that kept you tied up and held back. There's a release. The Malachi 4 talks about being released as calves out of the stall. And you just, they're skipping and leaping, and they're just moving out into this newfound freedom. Momentum that overcomes every area of bondage. And obviously 18 is 10 plus 8. That symbolizes testing, giving way to new beginnings. You've been going through a test. It's been difficult. It's been hard. Your faith has been tested. Your hope has been tested. Your love has been tested. Your walk with the Lord has been tested. And you've walked with the Lord through this testing, and it's going to give way to new beginnings. There's a new beginning of freedom and liberty in life. So let me give you the first passage to illustrate this as we're talking restoration and we're talking freedom and new beginnings. In Luke 13, there's a story of a woman that was bound for 18 years, and her burden was so great that she was completely doubled over, and she was stuck in that position. She couldn't function. She couldn't move well. She lived with great restriction and great pain. Now, in terms of doubling over, well, that I can't touch my toes. I've never been able to. One of my resolutions for 2018 is being able to touch my toes. Some of you guys out there and girls, you all do like hot yoga and you can touch your elbows to the ground. I'm just working on getting my hands down there. But can you imagine? It's one thing to be in a class and stretching and all that. Can you imagine being stuck in that position? Never able to stand up straight. Never able to look someone in the eyes. And that's the position this woman was in, and she lived with that restriction and that pain until Jesus touched her. Let's read about it. Luke 13:10. It says, "Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up." 18 years. You catch that? "But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him." I love that. I could just talk about that. Right in that condition she was in. Before she's fixed, before she's healed, he calls her to him as she is. There's that old song, "Just As I Am." It's like we come to the Lord just as we are. Whatever our areas of need and brokenness and pain are, we come like that. Sometimes we feel like I've got to fix myself up before he fixes me up. I've got to clean the house before the house cleaners come. You know the whole thing, like I've got to kind of get it together before I get it together. And what this is saying is, no, you don't. You just come to the Lord exactly like you are, in the condition you are, and be in his presence and watch what he'll do. And it says, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Now, that's the spirit of infirmity. That's the actual infirmity. There was a spirit of sickness on her life and heart and mind and in her body that was causing this. And then there was the actual sickness. Jesus dealt with the root, and Jesus dealt with the symptoms, and he dealt with everything in between. When he said, "Woman, you are loosed," he was loosing her from all of it. The whole package. And he was releasing into her not just neutrality, not just I'm up right now, but it was that. But there was a wholeness in her life. It says he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, the word loosed, it means to set free, to be liberated, to be released, okay? But this word straight, it means to restore and to build anew. This is an awesome thing because we need to get this whole picture. It's not just about being loosed, but it's about being restored. It's not just about being released, but being built anew. This word built anew is what you see in Acts 15 where God says, I will build again the tabernacle of David. I'll build it new. God's like, I'm going to remodel it. I'm going to rebuild it. I'm going to upgrade it. It's going to be so new. It's going to be so amazing. This is talking about not just getting back. Not only was she made straight, but she was built new. And it's this picture of being set free and then restored. God doesn't just stop with freedom. He doesn't just stop with forgiving your sins. So many people think that getting saved is having their sins forgiven. That's like having all of your debt canceled, going from the red to a big zero. That's good. It's a start. But the Bible says that God gave us his son, and Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, forgiveness doesn't just get you to zero, but God credits to your spiritual account the righteousness of Jesus. It's not just about being, it sounds weird to say it's not just about being forgiven because that's so beautiful and wonderful. I don't want to minimize that at all. I'm not trying to minimize that. I want us to have a high view of forgiveness, but I want us to also have a very high view of restoration. God is not just the God of forgiveness and salvation. He's the God of restoration. He's the God that makes all things new and makes you unnew. And so there's this picture here, and I wherever you've been entangled, wherever you've been stuck, I want to speak, declare a word of hope over your life today. Because in that very place that you're stuck, God doesn't want you just to be unstuck, but he wants you to thrive and to move ahead and to be fully restored in that area of your life. That applies in so many areas, okay? Now, the second portion of Scripture is something I highlighted for a couple of moments last Sunday night in our worship night, awesome worship night. And I just felt like the Lord was, again, highlighting this letter. And it's the letter to Philemon. It's Paul's shortest book, if you will. And a lot of his books were letters, obviously. And this really was a letter. It was more like a postcard. And it was Paul's shortest. It's not the shortest in Scripture. I think John has the shortest. We were talking about John's letter last week, 3 John. But this letter, even though it's short, it just packs such a punch. It's a huge window into the way that Christ was working in the lives of Paul and those around him. It's a letter full of brotherly love and affection and tenderness, and the tone is one of warm personal friendship rather than apostolic authority. Paul doesn't even introduce himself as an apostle or a servant. He introduces himself as the prisoner of the Lord. And he's writing to someone who's his very dear friend. But he's writing about a very serious thing. Let me give you the backstory. Philemon lived in the city of Colossus, and his house was a gathering place for the church in that city. When Paul had been in the region, he had personally worked with Philemon. He'd led him to the Lord. He'd mentored him and ministered alongside him as the church of Colossus was established in Philemon's home. Okay, so this is an awesome thing going on. He's a part of this early church movement into his region, into which would be like Western Turkey today. And this man Philemon had a slave named Onesimus, a servant who undoubtedly heard the gospel, maybe even responded to it. Now, right away when I talk about how he had a slave, we're all like, whoa, what do you mean? Yeah. I don't have time to get into all of this morning, but what I want to say is this. The gospel didn't immediately eradicate slavery from Rome, but it completely reordered people's relationships with each other. So now, you've got a slave owner, Philemon, who gets saved. And you've got Onesimus, who's also getting saved. Now, they've got a relationship as brothers, not as master-servant. That master-servant, employer-employee relationship, which when we think of slavery, we think of the horrific tragedy of slavery in this nation. And as bad as slavery was then, it wasn't different than the slavery that the African-American community is known in this nation. So I'm not trying to minimize anything, but I want you guys to understand, sometimes slaves and servants were considered almost a part of somebody's household, somebody to be taken care of. Okay, think about the centurion that went to Jesus on behalf of his slave to get well. Okay, so they would be considered almost members of your household and also like employees and this kind of thing. But in this situation, we don't have time to get into all of that today because I am really glad that the gospel does address it. But it first did it by reordering relationships. But at some point, here's what happened. Onesimus, the slave, the servant, he steals from Philemon. He's like, I'm done being a servant. I'm done being in this role. I'm out of here. And he takes some of his wealth and he runs. And he runs far. He doesn't just go to Ephesus. He doesn't just go to the next town. He probably gets on a ship or some wagon or some horse or something. He goes all the way to Rome. He goes hundreds, thousands of miles. He goes across Macedonia all the way to Rome. He's like, I'm going to take this money. I'm going to start a new business, start a new life. I'm going to live the dream. I'm going to get out of here. And he gets all the way to Rome and he's as far away as he possibly can get from Philemon to the city of dreams. It's like going to New York as an immigrant or something like that. And he's there in the place of a new beginning. And he runs into the Apostle Paul, who had been in his house preaching the gospel. And that was close friends with his master, Philemon. Somehow, some way. Now, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. So we know that Paul had team members there. So it was a smaller city at that time. So probably at some point somebody ran into Onesimus and then brought him to Paul. But however it happened. It reminds us of Psalm 139 where David says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there with me. And it's like sometimes people are running so hard to get away from what they've done, so hard to get away from their past. And they're dealing with all the shame and they're dealing with all this stuff. And then they run smack dab into the grace of God right when they think they were the farthest away they could ever get. And boom, restoration. He gets saved. Paul starts mentoring him. Not only does he mentor him, not only is Onesimus a disciple, but his calling starts to emerge. His ministry starts to come out. And Paul sees that gifting and calling on his life. He invites him to be a part of his ministry team. I want to tell you this. Church history shows that eventually Onesimus becomes the bishop of Ephesus. Slave to brother, to bishop. Don't just think of bishop in some outfit. Think of pastor of pastors in the early church. That's how far along he gets in his walk with the Lord. It's amazing. But before that can happen, there needs to be a relational restoration, a reconciliation with Philemon. So Paul writes the letter to Philemon, his good friend, and he puts it in the hands of Onesimus and says, you got to go home. You got to go make things right with Philemon. Now he goes along with another person that also has the book of Colossians. And they take the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon and they go back to Colossae to the house church. And we know the rest is history because we wouldn't even have the letter if it didn't have a good outcome. But I want to read you some parts of this letter because it speaks to us about relational restoration. And it answers this question, you know, hey, is this whole love one another thing in the kingdom? Is the whole Sermon on the Mount, is that legit? Does that work today? Does brotherly love, phileo love, is that a thing that really works in the body of Christ? Or is that just some utopian fantasy? I'm here to tell you that the love of God, empowering friendship love, brotherly love, is a very, very powerful thing. And yes, absolutely, this epistle shouts, even between a former slave and a former owner, it works. God restores. He brings love. He does something deeper and more profound in relational restoration than we could ever hope for. This letter shouts, yes. And it's like more than just theology. It's like this one of the most practical, beautiful moments in Scripture where God says, this is what love looks like between brothers and sisters. This is what restoration looks like. This is how it unfolds. So our key characters in this are Onesimus, the one who was restored. He did wrong. He was forgiven. He met Christ. And now he needs to make it right. He needs to forgive himself. He needs to go back and reconnect with Philemon. And what's interesting is Onesimus means profitable. And there's a play on words in this letter where Paul says he was unprofitable, but now he's become profitable. Then we have Paul, the restorer, the one walking out the ministry of reconciliation. He helped it happen between Onesimus and God. Now he needs to help it happen between Onesimus and Philemon, between man and man. You know, sometimes restoration won't happen until somebody, somewhere, with a heart for reconciliation, puts a hand on the one and a hand on the other and said, let's come together. You're thinking somebody else will do it? They won't. If it's in your heart, pray into it until the Lord opens the door for you to lay a hand on both of them and say, you know what? God is bigger than this conflict. God is bigger than this brokenness. Let's believe God to do something. Where the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Let me tell you, peacemakers are not just people that say, hey, everyone just calm down a little bit. Peacemakers go into the midst of conflict with the weapon of the shalom of God and say, let's reconcile. Let's restore. Let's see God do something powerful here. And then we have Philemon, the forgiver, the man that was once wrong that now is going to forgive and accept his brother. Philemon means friendly. It also related to Philadelphia, brotherly love. And then we have some others. Look at verse 1 and 2. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Reading Philemon now. To the sister Apphia, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So if Onesimus was to be welcomed back, it was to be by the whole household. That includes Apphia, who is most likely Philemon's wife. That includes the community. There wasn't going to be any of this like, hey, well, you know, these guys over here, they've forgiven you, but these ones over here, you got to grovel a lot more until they forgive you. None of that. Paul was vouching for him, okay? He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. Listen, guys. Listen, look at that phrase. I am sending him back. God is sending people back into your life, into his church. And he's looking for the Philemons of this world and the Pauls of this world that will have a magnanimous heart, that will have a grace-filled life, that will be like Barnabas, that will go after people and see God's grace just whack them and get them and transform them and help them. He's looking for people that have a grace-filled vision in their life to help people get restored and back on their feet. The Bible says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Knowing you could be right there with them. God is looking for that people that have that attitude. And I want to invite you to be that kind of person who in that spirit of meekness can restore such a one because God is sending people back. You therefore receive him, and he says, like my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Catch this in verse 16. Philemon, receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. See, he comes back restored, and now he's been upgraded. He's not a slave anymore. He's been upgraded to brother status. And eventually, he's going to be upgraded to a whole co-laborer status. It's an awesome thing. We need to understand God's doing a quick work in restoration, and he's transforming people. And I want to just say this as the worship team comes, and we wrap this up with a response time today. And I encourage you, by the way, just to read the book of Philemon. But as we wrap it up, you get to the end in verse 23, 24, 25. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, sometimes I know we skip the greetings. We're like, bring my coat. Watch out for this guy. Say hi to these people. We're like, I don't know any of them. But this has meaning for us. I want to highlight the word Mark, the name Mark there for a second that's underlined. That Mark is the John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, that before he wrote the Gospel of Mark was on Paul's ministry team with Barnabas, gets past the first city on the mission trip, goes home and bails out, says, I don't want ministry anymore, goes home to his mom's house and stays there until Barnabas finds him again and says, let's give him a second chance. Paul says no. Barnabas says yes. They go their separate ways until the end of Paul's life, towards the end, where he says, hey, Barnabas, I was wrong. You were right. Send me Mark. I need Mark. I love Mark. Now, Mark, by that time, had gone through an awesome restoration, because the second time, the second chance, the second trip, the second touch with Barnabas, it worked. And he was a mighty apostle. Just took a little time. Some of us, it takes longer than others. It's okay. But as Paul is telling Onesimus, there's restoration for you. There's a second chance for you. You can get through this. You can be restored. Who is sitting in the room with a testimony of restoration? John Mark is. And his presence and his story. It's like Paul could turn to him and say, Mark, tell him. Tell him what God did in your life. Tell him how you ran home and how you bailed out, but then what God did. Tell him how mean I was and then I repented. Tell him the whole thing. See, I just have a theory about Paul that he was all beaten and bruised and lovey-dovey by the end of his life. He was just a big ball of love like the Apostle John by the end. He had such a huge father's heart. He still could draw a line, but you know what I mean? He understood something about this. And now John Mark's story is prophesying to Onesimus. And Onesimus has hope. And what I'm saying all that to, I'm saying all that to say this. Your story is powerful. The momentum of what God has done in you can add to the momentum of what he's doing in others. The restoration he's brought in your life can fuel the restoration in someone else's life and set an atmosphere for God to encounter them because of what he's done in you. It's powerful. So when you see those names, think about them next time. Be like, okay, who all is there? Let's stand up on our feet today. Let me ask you this. As we look at these themes of momentum and restoration, are you ready to be restored? Are you ready to be a restorer? Are you ready to accept and receive those that God, the Father, is restoring? We need all three angles on this. We need all parts of this. There's a place for restoration in all of us. I mean, we all can receive that word personally. But we need to be ready to be that and to accept that. I love the attitude of the Father when the Son came home in Luke 15. He doesn't go through a whole list of I told you so's and you are a bad son. And all of this stuff and the list. And then like, but hey, I'm glad you're home. Let's have a party. You know, he's just ready to accept and receive him. So, that's the Vision Sunday message. Let's receive the encouragement of this word on momentum.